Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. Well, brethren, today is day number 42 in our countdown to 50 to the Feast of Pentecost. Some of you have probably lost track of that. I had to look it up and count it myself. It's only 8 days until we observe our next holy day. It was 6 weeks ago that we rehearsed the meaning and we experienced the significance of Passover and the days of unleavened bread in our lives. 6 weeks ago. And at that time, for 7 days, we changed our eating habits to help us better focus on changing our spiritual lives in serving God and becoming more unleavened in our lives. As those days ended and as the scriptures instructed us, we began a new journey of counting down to the next holy day observance of ours. Starting from the days of unleavened bread, we're directed to count 7 complete weeks or Sabbaths to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, which would be a Sunday, for a total count of 50 days to the Feast of Harvest or Feast of Weeks or to Pentecost. As with all of God's festivals, there is value. There is fruit to be found if we take time to study into what God is revealing to us on His holy days. There's fruit to be found in the day of Pentecost that will soon be upon us. After ancient Israel's first Passover and the days of unleavened bread in Exodus, they were guided by God into the wilderness toward Sinai after crossing the Red Sea. And as many of us know, Jewish tradition identifies the Feast of Harvest or our Pentecost today with the day that God delivered His codified law to the Israelites. And it is interesting that the time span from Israel leaving Egypt to their arrival at Mount Sinai was approximately 50 days. And this giving of the law on Pentecost does seem logical and it seems plausible. But the scriptures to me do not explicitly confirm that the law was given on the day of Pentecost. To me, not enough details are given. And I think if we go research the literature and United Church of God, they don't boldly say that it was an absolute. You know, God was very exact in telling Israel while in Egypt when to observe the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight. Now that's pretty exact. So God could have easily told Israel how to count to and prepare for their first feast of harvest. But the scriptures are silent to that. Now maybe God did reveal something to Moses that wasn't recorded in the scriptures. I don't know. But for sure, at some point, as the nation of Israel became more structured and more educated in God's laws, because they had lost most of the truth of God while they were servants in Israel to slaves, to the Egyptians. As they became more structured, And as God gave them his laws, they developed a counting observance of the Feast of Harvest. I'll note that the Feast of Harvest is first named as such and mentioned in Scripture in Exodus chapter 23, which is, if it's chronological, it's after the Ten Commandments were given. But nevertheless, my message today is not to prove or disprove that the Ten Commandments were delivered on Pentecost, but to review a few lessons learned that Israel experienced as they journeyed roughly 50 days from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai toward our day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you could note this. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them, to ancient Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Those in the church, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Israel's experiences in Sinai were written for our instruction, you know, for our warning to become better followers of God. And we can learn from their faults and their weaknesses as we journey towards Pentecost. Because that was the same approximate time that we're going to go back into and review. So my objective today is to boost our faith some and to strengthen our commitment to God by reviewing some of the examples of Israel's desert journey. I've entitled this message, Israel's Journey Toward Sinai. Israel's Journey Toward Sinai. So we're going to start in chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to stay in Exodus most of the message. I'm going to have some scriptures outside of Exodus, and I'll read those to you. So I'm going to make it easy on you. You don't even have to leave Exodus today if you don't want to. But if you want to, that's fine too. Now this chapter 14 in Exodus describes the amazing miracle from God of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And I'll touch just on a few verses of their crossing. So let's go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 26. Verse 26. The Israelites had already crossed the sea on dry ground. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses. So we're Exodus 14, verse 26. You can follow along with me. A lot of narrative here. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. Verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, or to its normal state, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Verse 29. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Verse 31, then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So what a great miracle this was. We see the Israelites here, at least for a short time, fearing God, believing God, and his servant Moses. Their Red Sea crossing and the dead Egyptians on the beach could not be doubted. They were eyewitnesses to it, and they knew it came from God. There was no other explanation. The people were in a state of elation, singing with joy, praising God for their deliverance from the army of Pharaoh. We see that in chapter 15. So let's move into chapter 15. I'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 1, chapter 15, Exodus. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. As we'll see, those words were short-lived. And it would have been nice that they could have been recorded and played back to the Israelites just in a matter of a few days, because they basically took all of that back, everything that they praised God for. The parallel in this today for us is that the same God who saved Israel has brought triumph to each one of us spiritually. You know, Israel was saved only physically through God's power. And we who possess that same power through his Holy Spirit have promises of receiving forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ that will save us spiritually. There's a direct parallel here. You know, as we personally journey towards Pentecost, we must realize that with God, all things are possible through his Spirit. Do we really believe that? You know, the Red Sea crossing was physically impossible. Impossible. But became achievable through the power of God's Spirit. So let's, as we have Pentecost in our mind, let's use the Spirit he has given us to grow in grace and knowledge and to grow in service to him. Now let's drop down to verse 22 and continue. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So it's been 3 days since this miraculous event in their lives. Verse 23, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained, or they grumbled, or as the old King James says, they murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And I want to stop here just for a moment and quote from a reference work, a translator's note from what's called the New English Translation Bible. for short is NET, the New English Translation Bible. The Hebrew word used here for complain, and I'm quoting now, quote, from this reference work, this Hebrew word is a much stronger word than to just grumble or to complain. It is used almost exclusively, still quoting, in the wilderness wandering stories to describe the rebellion of the Israelites against God. They were not merely, still quoting, complaining. They were questioning God's abilities and motives. The action is somewhat like a parliamentary vote of no confidence in God. Now, I'm unquoting now. That's the end of what I want to reference there. And I can see that. That's a very good commentary. This complaining by Israel was beginning to expand itself into more of a revolt against Moses and God for not making life a little more comfortable for them. We've got to keep in mind, 3 days earlier, they were singing praises to God. They had walked through a dry red seabed, and they had witnessed the death of the Egyptians. Yet now, that seemed far removed from them. And of course, to relate this to us in our own personal low times of life, when things are not the best, we should always remember that God is still there. God is always there, always observing our faith. And God was there with them after those 3 days, observing their faith, their trust in Him, testing them, as we'll see. Now, God has worked and continues to work miracles in our lives. And even in our setbacks, we must have confidence that, quoting a scripture here from Philippians chapter 1, that He who has begun a good work in you or in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is always there, observing. It's usually us that have removed ourselves from God. That was in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So let's continue on this subject of Israel's demand for water. Verse 25 now, Exodus 15. So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Some translations say, or a piece of wood. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So their God made a statute, an ordinance for them. He gave them rules to live by. And there he tested them. He tested them. And we heard in the sermonette a lot about testing. So God was testing them. Verse 26, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. So God did something very special here. By testing his people and allowing them to go thirsty for a purpose, they could begin to understand his purpose for them. God was teaching them a responsibility, part of their purpose for why they were chosen to be his people. God wanted them to comprehend and to connect their faithful obedience and trust in him in exchange for his blessings and provisions of life. If the people responded in faith, then God would give them what they needed. God wanted to see faith in them so he could provide for them. Not only water that he healed of bitterness and made the water sweet, but the healing of their own sicknesses and their diseases. You know, God began to teach his people at this early time. He wanted his people to be obedient, holy people, living clean lives, as revealed later in the food laws that he gave to them. It was time for them to forsake the uncleanness of the past in Egypt, and commit themselves to his new way of living, his law, that he was revealing to them very slowly. It was time for them to develop trust in God and realize that he would rescue and provide for them in every way if only they obeyed him in patient faith. And God wanted to reassure them also that he didn't bring them out into the desert to let them die. You know, that was just some rumor that probably got started in the crowd. God wanted to love them as his own children and provide for them. But he had to test them in this process. So, can we take this and bring it into our lives and learn from this example of Israel? I think so. You know, God uses adversities of life to test all of his chosen. And our response to those trials and those hard times should be steadfast faith that God, at the perfect time, will turn our bitterness into sweet and our bad into good. There's not much difference. We all have our downtimes. You know, our journey counting down to Pentecost should remind us that we are his first fruits by his Spirit that lives in us. And God has provided for us in exchange for our devotion to him. God wants our faith and trust and obedience, and in return, he will give us blessings at the chosen time. We don't have to worry about the necessities of life if we do certain things. And we see that even from the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Note that. Let me read that to you. Very, very familiar phrase. Matthew 6, verse 31. Christ said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? As Israel said, what shall we drink? As Israel said, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, God is light years ahead of us. He knows our needs. But he's not going to supply all those needs immediately. He chooses the perfect time, because during that time period, there's a little testing of our faith, of our obedience that he wants to see. And then at that chosen time, he will give us the fruit, the blessings. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So you see, God is wanting an agreement with us. He will supply our provisions of life if we seek first his kingdom and the righteousness of his way of life. You know, it takes faith and obedience to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. You know, we can't seek it second in life or third in life, but first. It's first. It's above the things, the material possessions of life. It's even above, beyond family, you know. It takes his Spirit in us to make us a more complete Christian, that we can even attempt to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. All of this, dealing with the Spirit and seeking his kingdom and learning here, the testing and trying, is we can relate this to the Feast of Pentecost that's coming up. Let's move on to Exodus now, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Verse 1, "And they journeyed, the people journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." So we see here it's been about 1 month since their time of Passover observance in Egypt. And for us today, looking back, it's been about a month and a half since our Passover, since we were here in this same room observing the Passover. We have one more weekly Sabbath in our countdown to Pentecost. One more weekly Sabbath for a complete total of 7 Sabbaths. And then the morrow after that 7th Sabbath is Pentecost. Verse 2, Exodus 16, verse 2, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." So now Aaron is included along with Moses. "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full.' For you, Moses and Aaron, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You know, Israel was totally ruled by their bellies at this time. By their bellies. I'm sure there was a small portion who probably hung around Moses and Aaron and tried to see some significance in what God was doing in all of this. But by and large, most of Israel was ruled by their carnal, physical bellies, food and water. And this reminds me of what they said here, of something that's recorded in Numbers chapter 11. Let me just read that to you, but you can note Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. "So the children of Israel also wept," Numbers 11. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. We're starving to death. We're going to die." Well, for sure, they had not yet developed the trusting confidence that God would provide for them. He gave them water, changed the bitter water to sweet water. That wasn't enough. They craved the meat and bread of the past. They blamed Moses and Aaron, who had no more food than they had. It was time for God to again test them by providing for them how? In another merciful way. We're going to see God's great mercy here. Instead of just wiping them out, we see God's mercy. And I think this is to help us see God's mercy on us during these days as we approach Pentecost. God many times takes this approach of mercy throughout the Bible and even with us, giving us individually at times a blessing in spite of our bad attitude or our lack of faith. God overwhelms us with gifts of love, gifts of good, to somewhat shame us and humble us into a deeper relationship with Him. God doesn't always give us what we deserve, but He sometimes overwhelms us with good things to make us feel so bad that we say, "I've got to change my ways." God's mercy should always turn us away from sin. And God's mercy should always inspire us to keep His law better, to be more faithful in His commandments. Reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. You can note it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul wrote, "Or do you despise the riches of His, God's goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Of course, Israel didn't have God's Spirit as we do today, but probably with God's Spirit we can understand and receive that goodness of God and allow it for us to be humbled to repentance more than what they could. Verse 4, Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven on you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Verse 5, "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So very specific instructions here in this test. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Verse 8, also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. An act of mercy. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So Moses made very clear to the people that they were complaining against God. Since Moses and Aaron were only doing what God had instructed them to say and do. Verse 13. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. We know later that was named manna. Now the spiritual parallel here of this bread from God is Jesus Christ, who we should eat spiritually every day. The true bread of life sustains us. Christ is the one, God is the one that sustains us and lives in us by his Holy Spirit that was broadly given to the New Testament church on the 50th day on Pentecost. We're counting down to the same Pentecost day and Spirit that gives us nourishment from heaven. If it wasn't for God's Spirit, we would be extra more carnal than what we are. Our bellies would rule us much, much more. The Apostle John clarified some of this in what he wrote in John chapter 6, verse 32. Let me read it. John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father, Jesus speaking, gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Manna was not going to give them eternal life. But the true bread from heaven will give life. Back to chapter 16, verse 19 now. Verse 19. And Moses said, Let no one leave or keep, that is, any of the manna till morning. Now, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. So should we be shocked at this? No. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So every testing that God puts upon the people is a real struggle for them. It's very clearly laid out exactly what to do. And it seems like there's always that contingent that falls down. Verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now verse 23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. This is new to them. And I might add that this is the first occurrence of the Hebrew word for Sabbath in the Bible. This is the first time the word Sabbath appears. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Verse 24. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. A miracle. Verse 25. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day the Sabbath, there will be none. So God begins a very serious test on Israel concerning this new instruction of the Sabbath. Now, they may have a glimpse of it in the past, but God here was making it very plain to his people which day was the Sabbath day. For no manna, you know, appeared on the seventh day. So it was very easy to recognize without any question which was the seventh day. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? How would you like to be in Moses' shoes at that point? Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And even down to this day, we retain this basic instruction and we rest from our labors on the Sabbath. As I mentioned, Israelites had probably lost most of God's truth while serving the Egyptians. And God was having to re-educate them, and it was a process. He was soon going to codify his law for them in the commandments and the statutes. And we see here in just these verses that we've read in Exodus some very sharp Sabbath teachings to the people. We see that God was revealing which exact day the Sabbath day was. We see that God blesses those who remember and prepare for the Sabbath day. They got to know which is the sixth day and, you know, get smart about it. Oh, I need to double up this day, you know. That's called preparing for the Sabbath. And we see that God expected his people to properly rest and do no customary work on the Sabbath day. You know, new members coming into the church today must learn these same principles of identifying and keeping God's Sabbath, knowing what day is the true Sabbath to God. What can I do? What shouldn't I do? So forth. So all this was being delivered to the people on their journey to Sinai during this 50-day span of time. Can we learn from that? We can. Paul wrote that they were recorded, these events were recorded for our instruction, for our learning. Going on to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 now, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt or test," as more properly we should probably view it, "the Lord?" None of us should ever tempt or test God. And we do that occasionally in our lives. And they were doing it right here, tempting God. You know, Israel here is like a broken record. You know, it's just repeating. And they keep repeating their broken relationship with God. They can't remember what happened the last time they complained about this. In God's mercy, it was resolved. But here it seems that they were even now beginning to doubt that God was still with them. We'll see that. And they were demanding that he demonstrate his presence to them. Like, we want to see a miracle. You know, their faith at times in the past was now turning into this angry unbelief. Verse 3 now. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, our livestock, with thirst?" Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river." And that would be the Nile River back in Egypt that Moses used. "And go. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." So again, we see a very merciful God who met the needs of his complaining kids. And Moses, reading on, did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See, they were even beginning to doubt that God was still with them. Their mind was kind of becoming fairly unbalanced. They were a pretty sad lot. They were stiff-necked. carnal people, being ruled by their bellies, not by any instruction from God or trying to change their way of life. Most, it seemed, would have gone back to Egypt if given the chance, the opportunity. Yet God gave them water from the rock to revive them and to picture again the life-giving waters of His Spirit that one day future Israel will receive. See, these waters, God chose to perform this mercy, this act of mercy and this miraculous event with symbolism here. And it makes a good point as we're approaching Pentecost, as we see the Spirit of God, and that in itself is symbolic of the waters. John the Baptist spoke in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, "I indeed baptize you with water, but He, Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So we see this joining of water and God's Spirit. We need to appreciate God's Spirit that flows in us through God. God's Spirit flows from Him through us and out toward others in love. You know, at some point in the future, there's perilous times that are coming. There's dangerous times that are ahead of us that our own physical needs at that time may not always be met immediately. And we may be put in the same boat as these Israelites were. That life is not quite as comfortable as what it used to be. Our food supplies are down. Our money resources is shrinking. What am I going to do? Will we come to the point of complaining and doubting God as Israel did? I hope not. And these are the examples that we're learning now to build and boost our faith. And when that time comes, we don't have to lose faith. And we need the Feast of Pentecost because we need more God's Spirit in us to be better first fruits, to be a true first fruit and part of God's harvest. Now let's move on in Exodus to chapter 19. We're going to jump over 18. I need to begin winding down this message. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In this chapter, the people are gathered before God at Mount Sinai to receive God's law and the Ten Commandments. You know, Exodus 20, we have the listing out of God's Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, verse 1, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land..." Excuse me. "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day..." And that's a question mark to many commentators and even of those in the Church of God. What's this same day? And there's about three different interpretations of that. "They came to the wilderness of Sinai." So here we see the people getting closer to the 50th day. This is the third month. We're getting closer to the 50th day, the Feast of Harvest. And again, whether the law was given on the 50th day, I can't say that it was, but maybe it was. You know, it may well be. God will reveal that when the need is known, but I can't see it directly from the scriptures. But it seems very possible. But God just chose not to show us a countdown and to name this festival when all of this was given. Verse 2. Again, that's not my purpose, really. Verse 2. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Verse 3. And Moses went up to God, up the mountain. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus, you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Very important here. Verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So, you know, God here uses a symbolic image of great power and great love for his chosen people. Eagle's wings, power, yet love. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure. Some translations say a treasured possession. A special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you, Moses, God's talking to Moses, shall speak to the children of Israel. You know, ancient Israel was declared to be God's special treasure with special privileges and special responsibilities before the nations of the world. They didn't understand that. But if they just had faith to listen and be taught and to humble themselves, they would have come to be that way. But their bellies ruled them. You know, Israel was to reveal the holy way of God to other people, to set an example, to be a kingdom of priests, serving the true God, showing people the true God that had saved them from Pharaoh. They had everything going for them. They had this great mission as God's treasured people. And you know, in like vein, we are spiritual Israel today. The church of God today is his special treasure of first fruits, committed to him, loyal to him, seeking first his kingdom with its promises of mercy and life eternal. There's a direct parallel. And all of this was revealed to ancient Israel on the journey to Sinai, these days leading to the Feast of Pentecost. Last scripture. And we're going to leave Exodus. So everyone now turn to the last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see some of these same expressions here. Because Peter understood this well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, Peter writes, but you, the people of God, he's writing to the people of God, those who have God's Spirit, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were all once in darkness. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And God has given us, brethren, great mercy in calling us and allowing us to be his people and to come to understand his plan of salvation. Who are we that we should be given these opportunities and this understanding and be a treasure to God? Who are we? But God chooses whom he will. You know, his designs are revealed in his holy days. And we have a holy day coming up here very soon. The 50th day is almost upon us. So, brethren, let's actively make use of that holy day. Let's actively make use of God's Spirit in us to better serve him and his people.